My text is in the book of Exodus 17, chapter 17, and the first few words in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. I think if Moses had been here this morning and we'd asked him which one of those verses in that hymn we sang helped you, I think that the verse that he would have chosen would have been that last one that we sang. And I'm sure that it would be the prayer of every one of us here tonight, this morning. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me, ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Beautiful words, aren't they? Those first two lines, ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. If I were giving advice, I've never have actually given advice to a young minister, but if I were ever asked to give advice, perhaps now, from now on, I would begin to qualify by the look of me to give advice to young ministers. I think I would ask them to be prepared for one thing. Now I'll tell you what it is. I'll point you first of all to the Saviour. Jesus Christ had disciples, he had friends. He had a beloved disciple, John. He had his family as well. He loved them. He had many followers, many who loved him, many who believed in his name. All that was true. But how often had he to leave them all and go into the mountain and pray? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what he said when he asked him to watch and pray? Could he not watch 1 hour? And for any of us who are involved, and especially those who are called to serve the Lord as servants of the Lord, I would say not loneliness, because that doesn't come in, because you are with people all the time. Aloneness, it's a word I've made myself, I don't think it's in the dictionary. Aloneness. There is a sense where you have lots of people around you. There is a sense where you have plenty of friends and plenty of support. But there is a place where you must be willing to go and to go alone and there face God. And Moses is beginning to learn this. And that is why I'd say he'd love that particular verse. Ever lift thy face upon me. Whoever else may be with me or not with me, let thy face always be towards me. We learn a great deal about this man. We're looking at the history of a man. We're looking at the history of a nation, because you cannot put a man outside his context. You cannot do that. It's impossible. He is not an island on his own. He is there, the island in the sea. The sea is in a world. And so you're bound to have some kind of surrounding. You have it here. The text I have here takes us to the hearts of Moses himself. Yet the incident is a very encouraging one. It's not the people who are the problem this time. It is Moses who has to fight a battle. There are two battles going on. Mentor, bringing you now really into the spiritual realm. But Moses' hands were heavy. Now we know what a heavy hand is. Now the history of the children of Israel has been unfolded during the last few weeks, that is in the scriptures for you to read. How God delivered them from Egypt and from the yoke of bondage there. How they celebrated the Passover, and how the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled over the doorway, and how the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites, and how that is a pattern of Christ as our Passover, and the second death will pass over us, and we too in our way are people of the covenant by the grace of God. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them safely through. And to them, that was a very dramatic experience. And the verse I quote often to you because it's an important one, the last verse in chapter 14. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Three things. They learned to fear God. This is a God that you had to reckon with, a God with whom we had to do, every one of us here. This is a God that they not only feared, this is a God that they believed in. This is also a God who has servants whom he calls, and they believed his servant Moses. A very important time. In their reformation, if you like, they are the people of God. They are the covenant people of God. From the time of Abraham, we know that to be true. From the beginning, they are the people of God, and he's made a covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. The covenant is there, and they're only dimly aware of it. But now, they are becoming more conscious. And in Exodus 6, verse 7, if you remember, we had these words where God speaks to them. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now, they were his people, and they were he was their God. But he's bringing it into the realm of realization. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. To you a God, and you to me a people. And so I ask that simply to every one of us here this morning, is he your God? He is God. Is he your God? And if he is not your God, not who is your God, then what is your God? Because there is only one God. Is he your God? If not, what is your God? And the other question is this. Are you his people? Then if you are his people, good. If you are not, then who are you? And who am I? Who then do we belong to? And what are we destined for? What I am really saying is this, that we are talking now of a family, a church, a covenant people, the redeemed people, the redeemed people of God. Now then, there used to be this confusion of a state kind of church, a church and the state. At one time, the children of Israel, it was so. They were the children of the state, was so. But it didn't happen afterwards. The barriers of states were broken. And we must lose that kind of dream where we say we have a church and a state as if they were one. The church knows no state. The church knows every state. Our fellow citizens are Chinese Christians, are Russian Christians, are New Zealand Christians, are South African Christians, are South American Christians, or whatever you like, whatever country or continent you'd like to name. It goes beyond the boundaries of countries. I am Welsh, I am not Welsh. I am British, I am not British. First and foremost, I belong to the kingdom of God, which breaks every barrier down. I'm a stranger to many a fellow Welshman, and I'm a compatriot to many a Chinese or Russian who is a Christian. You see, we must get this vision of the kingdom of God. So, we are scattered. Our kingdom in its fullness is in heaven. Yet we are scattered here in an alien land. We obey the lands of a country we're in. We make good citizens. And we obey the government in as far as they do not interfere with the laws of God. Only in as far as that. We make good citizens. We make good workers. We are obedient people. We do not break the law. Only in as far as that law does not ask us to break the law of God. God always comes first in our lives. In the early church, as I mentioned to you the other Sabbath morning, that the Christians in Rome were the best citizens there. Why were they imprisoned? They broke the law. Why did they break the law? because Caesar made himself God and said, you must worship me. So they had to break a law which said, have no other gods besides me. So then they had to break the law of the land because it was unreasonable. We are the people of God, and our first obedience is to God Almighty. We still make the best citizens in any country. We still make the best people. But we are related to people all over the world. Just think now, round the globe, that there are praises rising. As our hymns finish here and our preaching in this land, then just a little further on, they are beginning. Then further on, as they die out, they are beginning there. And the whole cycle of the 24 hours of the Sabbath day, there are praises ascending to God of those who are born again and who are washed in the blood. The covenant people of God. I do not mean nominal Christianity. I mean the covenant people of God. Have you got that sense of belonging? Are your ties there? May I ask this question now? If God is not your God, what is your God? If you are not the people of God, then who are you? And where is your allegiance? So now we are talking to something that is, although it is there, it has been born in a way in these people, and a realization that they are God's people. Further along in history, they had to learn that it breaks the boundaries of just the Israelites or the Israelis. A person is an Israeli, need not be an Israelite, but an Israeli can be an Israelite when he becomes a Christian. And a Welshman becomes an Israelite, and an Englishman an Israelite when he becomes a Christian. So we're not talking about Israelis now. We're talking about the covenant people of God when we talk about the new covenant in Christ. He guides us, and his providential care is over us. We go through many experiences in life. Now, the experiences they had here, they murmured a great deal. The waters of Marah were bitter, and so a tree was thrown in. God told Moses which tree to throw in. We don't need a tree, we have a cross. When we have a bitter experience, in turn, when I survey the wondrous cross, you let Calvary enter your experience, and the bitter is sweetened. Then there is a time when you wonder, well, what about my daily manna? Let it be your daily manna. Don't worry about tomorrow. And God will provide for tomorrow. He holds the key for tomorrow. Are you afraid of old age? Are you afraid of a sickness that has begun in you now? Are you afraid of an illness that is not upon you, but you fear it may come? Are you afraid of circumstances? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trust him for today. The tomorrows, he will take care of those. He's teaching these things, daily manna. And then if you remember, he brought them also water from the rock. Now then, Moses was a wild man. He'd been a murderer too. Bad temper like a match. Quick with his remark, sharp tongued, all that. Argued? Well, he'd argue until dusk till dawn and dawn till dusk. He even argued with God, or he'd argue. But he learned to be amongst men, apart from our blessed Saviour, the meekest of all men. True meekness must be planted and pruned by God. It is blown upon by every wind of God and cut to pieces by every knife of God. If you want to serve God in any capacity, we must learn godly meekness. Otherwise, stop now if you wish to serve him. Stop now. That would be my advice for those who desire to serve God. Now, the result of this in the life of this stormy man, he became a gracious man. Now then, we have here now Moses and the people and the relationship together. And a problem arises. It's a problem of a very terrible enemy. The name of these people are the Amalekites. Terrible people. Cruel, vicious, ruthless. They came like a plague. They were almost like the Syrians that we know of, referred to in the New Testament. They knew no scruples. They left no prisoners of war. They were a terrible people. They were enemies of everything that belonged to God. And the Amalekites were there. Now it's their first real problem. Oh, they murmured because the waters were bitter and God sweetened them. They murmured because they hadn't got bread. They murmured because they hadn't got water. And God gave them these things. But now, for the first time, is their real problem. A battle. And it can be a terrible thing, the battle. In Russia now, where you find, or in times of persecution, when the state is at war with a Christian, although he's a well-behaved man, at war with a Christian, the battle really is always on. In verse 8, then came Amalek himself with his hordes. That's all you can describe them. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. There's the scene. The problem of opposition. God's work will always be opposed. I have never known a time in my history as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never known a time in my history as a Christian either when there has not been a spiritual battle of some kind or another. Satan doesn't leave us long alone. Now, do you remember this verse by Peter, 1 Peter 4:12, I think it is? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. Have you not understood that you're aliens in this world, but citizens of heaven? Have you not understood? Think it not strange. You're trying to be friendly with the world. You try to fraternize with the world. And then you get bitter disappointment. They don't want your friendship. They don't want your fraternization. Because they can see that motivated behind it is holiness and godliness. Don't be then disappointed if they turn away from you. Don't be shattered. Don't be heartbroken. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, as if some strange thing happened to you. Who did more good than Jesus Christ? Sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, cleanliness to the leprous. What ailments were there? What a crowd there were. No health service at the time. And so they crowded to Jesus Christ. And he healed them. We can almost guarantee they were in the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him." We can almost guarantee it. Where are the 5,000 that were fed with bread when they were hungry? Where were they when the crowd was shouting, "Crucify him"? Where were they? They were bread and butter Christians. Do you see what I'm saying? I am not saying that we do not give bread. I am not saying that we do not help. But do not pin your hopes on those things. The gospel must always be a spiritual battle. The work of the church is to produce Christians. Yes, let us then give examples in kindness and goodness and all these things. But that is not our aim. Our aim is to fill the kingdom of God. That's our aim. That's our aim. Never lose sight of that. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a trial, as if some strange thing happened unto you. Now what happened? Amalek came. And in verse 9, that's verse 8 in chapter 17, verse 9 we have, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. We have to contend. That is, there's a battle going on there, on that flat piece of ground there. There's a great battle, the children of Israel. And some were warriors and the others were encouraging. They're all involved in it. And they are shouting, and there's inner battle. Not only are there the soldiers, there are those that are sharpening the swords and the spears and all the things that they had, and all the background things that go in the army. Everybody was involved. There's no mention of murmuring now. There's no talk of murmuring now. They're fighting for their very existence. There's no mention of murmuring in a land like Russia. Why? They're fighting for their very existence. They don't say, have you had this blessing? Do you know that doctrine? They're not like that. They're fighting for their very existence. And they're united in one common cause, the gospel of our blessed Saviour. We can't indulge in frivolities and luxuries and the things that ease and plenty bring to us when there is a war on. And this would be the wonderful thing. If we, in a land of plenty, in a time of ease, could see the issue clearly now, before the days of sorrow overtake us. It's impossible in Britain. Britain has never had days of sorrow. Are we guaranteed? Nothing is guaranteed today like that. The only guarantees that matter are the guarantees of God. To contend for the faith. Do you? At work, at home, amongst your friends, contend for the faith. I not ask you now, are you asking your friends, would you like to know how lovely Jesus is? But I'm asking you to contend for these things that have been emptied out of the evangelical faith. The blood, hell, repentance, sin, no gospel. Anything else, you cannot live on ditties, on frivolous little things that are happy and nice and jolly and so on, and you can skip to them if you like. You cannot go to heaven on those. You stride to heaven by God's grace and nothing less. It's a battle, and Amalek will do all he can to destroy us. Contend for the faith. Do you make a stand? Or have you run to another field and pretend to play with the gospel on another level? Amalek is here. So they fought against Amalek. It costs because the world is always against the church in some way or another. Never be deceived that the world is for the church. It never is. I don't care how many television programs you may watch where you find these kind of dialogue meetings where you find a person who can be everything to everybody asking a Christian or another Christian what he thinks about this, that and the other, and it's very nice and so on. You can have these dialogues, but nevertheless, do not be deceived that they're not in any way meaning that the world is friendly with us. It is never friendly. The world is against us because we are alien to the world. Now, how did Moses feel about this? How did he feel? Now, put yourself in the place of Moses. Was he frightened? I want you to think hard with me now. Was he frightened? I wouldn't say he was frightened, but I would say that there would be some fear there. Wouldn't you have some fear? There would be some fear there. There is a battle going on. Will Amalek prevail? If you like, put yourself in my position now, in the position, evangelically, in Wales or in Britain. There are so few of us. And so few, and so many have been diverted by all sorts of odd things. There are so few of us left. We are less now than 20 years ago, I'd say, of those who really mean business. We are less. Who really mean business. We are more numerous of those who want to play. But we are less of those who mean business. And you can wonder like this, we are so few, can we be right? And you can go back to last week's text and say, is God for us or not? Is he against us or for us? Is God on our side or no? Are we freaks or what is it? Should we let down our standards? Should we let the banner down? Should we relax our standards? Should we become involved in social activities and these things? Should we be like this? Should we be, to use a term quite kindly, do-gooders? Should we just be that and just join into the world and get lost in the mass of the need? And Jesus Christ said, the poor are always with you. Are we freaks? Is that then the situation? Of course there was fear in his heart. He was lonely. The aloneness of a servant of God. Seldom were the people with him. Seldom did they fully support him. Seldom were they 100% behind him. They were nearly always murmuring. But thank God at this particular time, they stood behind him. Think of the time when we as a church contended for the faith. How united we were. May that unity always remain. Contending for the faith. Amalek is still here. Amalek is still around us. Don't think that he's withdrawn his forces. There are hordes of Amalek and we are a minority. Contend for the faith. His servant was deeply involved. But it was God's battle. Now these things. It is God's battle. God's true servants are deeply involved. And there are times when his people are faithful. My lovely friends, are you faithful? Are you faithful to God, to the pure gospel, and to his truth? So faithful that you need not be ashamed in the day of Christ. The opposition will always be here. Then there is the prayer of intercession. There is another level of the battle. There is a battle where they're all involved, the contending for the faith. But Moses knows that there is another level here. The people must be willing to make a stand. And they're in the field and they're fighting Amalek. They're contending for the doctrines, if you like. They're contending for purity of life. They're contending for the purity of the faith. They're doing all these things. They seem to that they do not get involved with lesser things, but that they're always seeing that their vision is kept clear, always, and this must be essential. Now then, the patriarch, Moses, the servant, must also see his part. Is a hard one. He must be willing to prevail in prayer. Now I'll ask you another question. Do you pray? Do you ever pray? Do you just pray when you're in trouble and just pray for your immediates? Or do you pray regarding the battle and for a Moses, whoever he may be? Are you involved? Do you care that people are going to hell? Do you care that the gospel should be maintained? Do you care that we should leave a heritage to our children if the Lord tarries? How are they going to look upon us? That silly age when the evangelicals slipped? Or will they be able to say, thank God, in a difficult age, there weren't many, but they stood? If the people are willing to stand, it is a help for the servant to be able to pray. In verse 9, it says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now you see, God told him before to take the rod. Do you remember to strike the rock? Later we find he has to go without the rod and he sinned. We'll come to that later. He has to depend upon this little rod now. And he has to learn the hard way that more important than the rod is the presence of God. But he takes his rod in his hand. He says, don't worry now about this battle. I'm going over there. I'm going to have dealings with God. And I'm going to take this rod with me. You remember the rod. This is the rod I hit the rock with and water came. This is a rod that hit the water and a path was opened to us. This is that rod. Don't be afraid. Our hearts tremble. Look at the hordes of Amalek. And so he said, you do this. And he went. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. So he was a fighter there on the plain. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. They could see the battle, no doubt. prevailing prayer died as hard. You see, there are two levels of the battle. The battle where you and I contend for the faith and we witness and live a pure life and do what we can. There is that level, but there is also another level. Listen to these verses from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the battle. He enters now the realm of prayer. What's this? He said, the weapons of the battle are not really carnal, but mighty through God. How? To pull down the strongholds of Amalek. What can they be? They are the things. What is Amalek? Who is Amalek? Some prince in the Old Testament. Nonsense. He was a prince in the Old Testament and one to be feared. But who is Amalek today? Everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, even if it is dressed up as an angel of light. Everything or anything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's Amalek. Amalek is here. That's why the battle is still on. That's why, you see, prayer is so essential. In verse 11, he goes on to say, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, he'd got this rod, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. That's how he prayed with this rod. He was hoping something would happen. And while his hand was up with his rod, whilst it was up, then Israel prevailed. When it fell, then Amalek prevailed. That's just the situation. Have you ever held your hands up for long? Do you remember in the old-fashioned type of teaching, there used to be a wrong kind of punishment, where they used to say, put your hands up or your arms up and keep them up. And you come down like this. Come up! And it'd come down. Why? Oh, it's easy for a short while. They become heavy. Almost unbearable. The agony is almost unbearable. Yes, they're not being touched, but the agony was terrible. Those of you may remember that kind of time. But we are talking here of a different kind of heaviness too. Have you a heavy hand? Do you know what a heavy hand is? When things are difficult, when things are hard, when you feel you can hardly bear the battle anymore. You're not weary of the battle, you're weary in the battle. When those that once stood with you no longer stand with you, that those that you once trusted are no longer trustworthy. As Paul said, Demas, whom I love so much, no longer is with me. What a heartbreak. What a heartache. What a heavy hand for that poor chap. A heavy hand. Moses had a heavy responsibility. His hands were heavy. What various hindrances we meet in coming to thy mercy seat. His hands felt that they could bear it no more. Then as he lifted the rod up, they won. And as he brought it down, they were being slaughtered. His own people, the covenant people, the church of God going down, the cause of the gospel failing, and the methods and the ways and the trickery of Amalek, sometimes as an angel of light, anything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God prevailing. No wonder that the poor man would feel on his heart and would struggle again to raise the rod of God. But there's always somebody that will help. The pattern of cooperation, to close. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, And Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and placed it under him so he could lean or sit on it. And he sat down and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. He held his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, so that their strength joined his strength in holding him. We have that statement amongst the saints. Used to say, come now, let's hold his arms up. What do we mean? I don't want you to come rushing up here and hold my arms up like that, the physical thing. We're not talking about that. Are you willing to hold my arms up? For my hands are heavy. Are you willing? Are there Aarons and Hurs here who are willing to do that? Not necessarily known. In the privacy of your own house. Yet there, an Aaron and a Hur, maintaining the integrity of the faith, maintaining the loyalty to God, and trusting the servants of the Lord. They did this for how long? Until the going down of the sun. As a people, it is this: the battle is a spiritual one. We contend for the faith and we show our total sympathy. As a servant of the Lord, there must be prevailing. As a people again, we must hold the arms up of the servant. As a servant again, he must pray for the people. So there's a cycle there of interdependence. The battle, you cannot say it is one is more important than the other. It is twofold. If you are praying for nothing, there is no victory there. So there is a battle there. So you pray, and there's a victory there. It's a twofold thing. And yet it is one thing. And we are united together in this. That's why we have verses in Scripture that say that we must maintain and safeguard, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and never murmur. For when we murmur against Moses, we murmur against God when he's dealing with the things of God. So they didn't murmur here. What's the result? Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But was it really Joshua's victory? Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And whereas it is in the and rehearse it in the years of Joshua. Look, Joshua prevailed. Get hold of Joshua. Go right up to his ears and shout in his ears these words. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Joshua, don't get any ideas. Ah yes, you fought well. You fought hard. Moses, you prayed well. You prayed hard. Aaron and Hur, you supported well. And you supported long. But I gave the victory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. As Moses prevailing, as Joshua and the people contending, there is no other group. The only other group is outside, disinterested and uninvolved. Are you then a spiritual butterfly? I like Aaron. I like Moses. I like her. I like Apollos. I like Paul. I like this. That's not the point. We're in the battle here. We fight Amalek here. Our victory is here. Our Moses is here, or wherever your home church is. And we must prevail. And the victory is the Lord's. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? I give you the answer. If God be for us, and he is, do you know the rest of the verse? Who can be against us? Amalek will not prevail, or any high thing, or any elegant thing, or intellectual thing, or clever thing, or stupid thing, or silly thing, or worldly thing, or ice, kind of icing thing, whatever it may be, creamy, sloppy, anything, nothing will prevail when a servant and his people stand. Who are you? Who are we? Has he still got his covenant people? He is still there. Can he say this of us, this congregation, this morning? And I will take you. Listen to it. It's a lovely thing. Let it be a spiritual reality to all of you, all of us. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burden of the Egyptians. May God grant that his people may ever look upon him. May God grant that his face may ever shine towards us. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We feel so frail and fail thee so often. But O Lord, comfort us with the knowledge that when we walk in the light of the word, when we are faithful to thee, then we know a joy and a gladness that is beyond telling. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.